very warm welcome to everyone, especially visitors with us. It's really good to see a few of you whom we haven't seen before. We pray that God will bless us as we worship together, as we seek to worship His name in unity today. For you who are visiting, if you would be so kind as to put your name and details in our visitors book at the end, we'd appreciate that very much. Also, there are drinks provided afterwards for some time to share time together, and we'd encourage you to spend as much of that time as you can with us. Having said that, again, could I just say for particularly for our regulars, although it is hot today, there is still the possibility that some of you might like to get a little bundle of leaflets and just go around the neighbouring houses for 15, 20, 30 minutes or so. Just remember that possibility, that the leaflets are at the back, but do see me before you go if you'd like to do that. And I also mention that there's been some developments with regard to the new video library. There is a possibility, if you don't have an actual video player, a VCR machine, there is one that's available. The only problem is we need the cables to fit to the television, and if anyone would be interested in making a donation towards that, it would be much appreciated, and please speak to Galina afterwards. Anything like that, any other donations to the library, please speak to her about it afterwards as well. Otherwise, I think most of the notices are included in print. Please make use of that sheet that you have before you, including the items for prayer, and we'll be able to share in some of these as we go on through the day. Having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, for He who promised is faithful. We worship Him this morning, and we worship in praise now in Psalm 65, page 82. Psalm 65, page 82. We sing from verses 1 through to verse marked 8. That's six stanzas. Verses marked 1 through to 8. In Zion, praise awaits you, Lord. To you our vows we'll pay. To you all people will come near. You hear us when we pray. When we were overwhelmed by sins and guilt upon us lay, you pardoned all our trespasses and washed our guilt away. And so through to the end of verse 8, six stanzas, we stand to sing and remain standing for prayer after that.
In Zion, praise awaits you, Lord. To you our hearts will bend.
When we pray, when we
Acknowledge you as the great and mighty one, but we would also acknowledge you as the great and holy righteous God. We realize that so many may look around and see the wonders of this world in which we live. We may be prepared to acknowledge a mighty, great God. But, O Lord, that we ourselves would truly see that in all your greatness you are truly righteous and holy. And that righteousness seeks out a right order and relationship with your creation. And because of that you have a hatred of sin. It is right, O Lord, that we should be guilty, and that we should need your forgiveness, your pardon, if we are to draw into your presence. For, O Lord, we have sinned. We, with our race, have sinned against you. We have defiled your beauty and your perfection, and the perfections of your works. We have indeed created a great noise that needs your stilling power, your stilling grace. O Lord, that our songs of praise will also be songs of thanksgiving. That we are mindful not just of your greatness and your sovereignty, but we are mindful also of the awesomeness of your works of righteousness towards us. That not only were you able to create in perfection, but you were able to bring new life and recreate, as it were, even to a greater degree. That you have chosen to heighten even further what you have given to me. But that we will acknowledge, O God, that it is simply out of your mercy and your grace that we should be at all able to draw into your presence. And so we would seek to do this morning. We pray that each of our hearts here today will truly be under your grace. That we will be reliant only upon your own righteousness in Christ Jesus. That we will come not through works but through faith. Seeking your continued mercy and grace upon us. And that in so doing we will be acting in worship. That it will not just be what we offer to you, but where we bow our own knee and humble ourselves before you, indeed acknowledging our own failings and our own sin, but acknowledging that we are need no longer be in those sins or in that guilt, but removed, redeemed, with new birth through the work of your Spirit in Christ. And that we would live accordingly in the moments that we are together, that our hearts will be submissive unto you and your direction, and that we would be pleased to hear your voice. Do speak with us, we pray. And that in all things the honor and the glory will be unto you, that it will truly be a time of worship and a time of replenishment of the supply of our need also, chief amongst which is that need to honor and glorify you. And this we do indeed seek, mindful always of the way that you have revealed this to us so clearly in your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus. So in him we pray for your acceptance, we pray your forgiveness. All in his name and for his sake. Amen. Let us now read and hear the word of God as he gives his law to his people, as he gave it first to the people of Israel, having delivered them from Egypt. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of God. May the praise be to him, and the blessing also in our hearts. And a fitting response is to turn to Psalm 119. We sing together Psalm 119. Turn to page 164. Page 164, as we take the 15th section. So that's the verses marked 113 to 120. 119, verses 113 to 120, and that's page 164. The double-minded I abhor. the double-minded. It's the one who maybe at one time says that's a good word from God, another time he chooses to go his own way. And James writes and he says, the one with the double mind, God cannot bless him. It's just impossible. The double-minded I abhor, but your commands I love, O Lord. Why does he love them? You are my refuge and my shield. I set my hope upon your word. It is the word of eternal life, as Peter said to our Lord Jesus. Psalm 119, verses 113 to 120, again, standing to sing. Recently had sports days. I know a couple of you have. There's a couple of hands here. Anyone else had sports day recently at school? Of course, yeah? Good. How did it go? Did you run fast? Do your other things well? Some things didn't really work out quite so good, perhaps. You know, it might seem a bit strange to you. I was thinking about sports day at school when I was thinking about preaching here this morning. Let me try and explain why I put the things together. Because I was actually thinking about what sports day would be like if you're not feeling well. You know, if you're a bit sick or something, and you're wanting to run, or maybe sometimes you're wanting to swim, and you're not feeling very good. Maybe you've got a cough, or your nose is all blocked up, and your head feels heavy and thick, and so on. And if you don't know it, then I'm sure your mum and dad knows. It's been like that sometimes. Now, I was thinking about that because if you're not feeling well like that and you've got to do sports day, you wonder sometimes if you're really going to get to the end, don't you? Yeah? You're feeling all heavy in your head and maybe your legs are even aching or something. You think, I don't know if it's even worth going to sports day because I'm not going to be able to go very far, or I'm not going to be able to do what I have to do at the end of the day. You can't keep going to the end. Well, you know, living is like that as well. If you're not well in every part of your life, it's not just your body, but maybe sometimes your mind and the way that you're thinking about things, if that's not well, then you're not going to really be able to do very well through to the end of life. And that's why we come to the Bible. That's why we come to learn of Jesus and to come to Jesus, because it's in Jesus that we are made well, so that we can get on through life and go on. But there is another thing about being sick. Not just about Scorch Day. But let's say you're sick and you've got a cough. When you cough, what does Mama or Dad tell you to do? Yes, yeah. You've read the title, haven't you? You know the answer exactly. Just the spot. Just what I'm looking for. Yes, John. So medicine as well, that's another good answer. Yeah, you need both of those things. But right when you're coughing, maybe you've had your medicine an hour ago and you can't have some more for a couple of hours, and you cough, Yanka's answer is the most important one straight away. You need to cover your mouth. Why do you need to cover your mouth when you cough? Let's try Yanka again. Where would they spread, do you think? Why do we not want them to spread? Yeah, you don't want it to spread from you to someone else there, do you? Okay, that's why you need to cover your mouth. Because you don't want it to spread to someone else. So when you are sick, it's not very good to pass it on to someone else, is it? It's not a great thing. Okay, it's not nice for you, and you're a bit disappointed when everyone else is having fun and you're not feeling great. But it's not nice, it's not good to pass it on to someone else. So you need to cover your mouth. And what we're reading about today is something like that. Because Paul tells us in the reading in a minute that there are some people who are, if you like, they're sick. And they have to be careful, and we have to say something to them to stop them spreading that sickness to the rest of us. We need to be very careful about that. Just like when you cough, you need to cover your mouth. Anyone who is sick in the main things, not just in your cough or in your head, but in your mind and in your heart, in those things, if we're sick there, you shouldn't be passing that on to someone else. So we need to read about that and see what Paul says about stopping that happening, like just like what you do to cover your mouth. So let's read that then. And it's also important to try and take that medicine to get better, just like John said a minute ago. We'll read there too. So in Paul writing to Titus, Paul wrote to Titus, and we read from the beginning of chapter 1. I just want to also include the first verse in chapter 2. Titus chapter 1. Paul, a bond servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Saviour. To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city, as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." Well, I know that verse doesn't finish the sentence, but it is a contrast to what has just gone before. So we just read that as well. May God bless His word to us now, that the praise will be to Him. And may we respond to our reading in God's word, turning now to Psalm 14. Psalm 14 on page 15. We sing all of the psalm. It's the fool who speaks in his heart, "There is no God," he says. These fools, they are corrupt, their deeds are vile. None walk in godly ways. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the human race to see if any understand, if any seek God's face. May we speak with God together as we take this psalm, Psalm 14, sing the whole psalm and standing to sing.
Amen.
before we come to study in God's Word, it is good that we turn to Him and ask His enabling, His blessing, especially upon His Word this morning. Let us pray together. O Lord, we are all fools, except for your work in our hearts, except for your voice speaking with us, that we might come by work of your grace to understand that there is a God, and that there is such a God, a God of majesty, a God of holiness, and a God who is pleased to give himself in the person of his own Son, that we too might be holy and join in fellowship with you, that you might live that as God of love. The Lord, we do pray that you will speak with us this morning, that we will know the healing work of your word, that we will know that you are drawing us again to yourself, that you would not have us wander and stray. And so, Lord, that we would have hearing ears, understanding hearts, that we will seek for what is right and good, what is sound and true. Pray that you would enable us to this end this morning as we are gathered here around your word. But we also commend your word to the work of your Spirit, applying it to many lives from where the sun rises to where it sets throughout this world today. We commend to you those who are in situations of hardship. Perhaps especially today we might remember the folk in and around Israel and Lebanon in the turmoil that is going on there. For we know, Lord, that there are a number of your people healed in Christ, renewed in him, that in their lives the barrier has been removed between you and them. So also they found there is no barrier between Arab or Jew or any other man. And they would seek to do a work of peace. But how difficult that is when there is still the self-centeredness of man that overrules so often. We know, Lord, that the peace that Christ gives is not as this world gives. And yet we do seek a measure of peace. We seek that the rulers of these nations will seek to do what is right. That they will seek out peace and harmony. And our desire also is, as the apostle instructs, that through peace it might be possible for the gospel to spread. That the one Redeemer of man might be known amongst men. We ask, Lord, for your mighty work in that part of the world. All the time confessing that we have so little understanding of what your purpose is that it has gone through so much turmoil over the centuries and further. We pray, O Lord, that your word will come forth in that place. Perhaps in the midst of great darkness in the minds of many, as that small light, the light that will grow. We pray too, Lord, that this will be the case in the lives of others, and we might think this morning especially of the youth camps and other camps that are going on just at the moment in this nation and elsewhere as well. We pray, Lord, that as we have known in the past, of many young people being changed in such circumstances, that they are drawn to pay close attention to your word, that it will be found to be so again in these coming weeks, for the youth camps, for the camps in Eastern Europe, and even further afield, some that we know of. We pray your enabling, your blessing, and especially your protecting of those who lead, that they will be leading truly in the ways of Christ. And so, Lord, we know that there are so many other situations, places, gatherings of your people where your word is going forth, and we pray even in those places where it may not be proclaimed by men, but it may be read from the page of Scripture, that it will go out in power and effect and benefit, and that your kingdom will grow, that your kingdom will come. For indeed yours is the power and the glory. Do accept of us, O Lord, we pray, as we would seek your honor in all things, that it might also be so in what we do and say, in what remains of our service this morning. And all we ask, O Lord, is for Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen. Would you turn with me to Paul writing to Titus, in chapter 1, and Paul in the second part of the chapter, from verse 10 onwards, or really from verse 9 onwards, he's expressing a great concern that he has over the influences and the instruction, the leading of some folk who have, as we would say today, a different agenda. But his concern is found, in, I think, expressed in the middle of this passage, in the very end of verse 13. His concern is this, that they may be sound in the faith. In one part of the world, I have seen little children running around with little more than rags on their shoulders. They've got dirt caked around their nose because their nose has been running and the dust has gathered and stuck. And when they cough, you wish you were miles away or behind a wall. We knew some of these children who were not well cared for by their parents or those around them. Although we knew that in that kind of situation, perhaps some of their parents themselves knew little better about caring for their children. But on the other hand, you thought if there was a decent health service nearby, if there was a thoughtful and caring home for these children, that child would have some hope of being well, recovering from whatever was troubling them. Or put it this way, they might become sound again. To convey the idea of what sound means in this passage, it's about a fully rounded well-being. It's about being healthy, essentially. In the first part of the chapter, back in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul speaks of the need for order in the church. And that is why he says that elders must be appointed in order to establish that order. But you would do well to go on and to ask, why does he want order in the church? we have mentioned something of that previously, reminding ourselves that God's word tells us God is the author of order, not confusion. That all things should be done decently and in order. But is there more to it even than that? Why should the church need this kind of attention? And I would suggest out of this passage that the answer is very much as it is for that sick child. A little while ago we discovered in God's word that every person in the church, every individual member, has a gift and has a role to play. But let's also realize that every member has a need to be filled. Particularly regarding church in spiritual matters. And that is something that I will be developing in a somewhat different way this evening. If you were to look at the title that I've chosen for this evening, it's Life is a Struggle for the Believer. We have a need. We have various needs, perhaps. But in every case, the first need that each one of us has is to be sound, to be healthy in spiritual things, to be living in the best way possible. You know, if you're not well in certain parts, or if you're not fit, your whole body and perhaps life beyond as well seems to be out of balance. We need to be well in spiritual things. We need to be sound in the faith. And for that to happen, no less than so than for that sick child, we need a good support structure around us. We need those who can heal. In the first place, of course, the Spirit of God. But we need that sound structure. That's why we need the church to be working as it should be, in order. Not just as an institution, but as a living body. The church must be healthy in the thing that gives true life, life eternal, to be sound in the faith. And so this passage deals with, I suggest, two things. One is the problem, the other is the correction or the corrective. What is the problem that Paul deals with here? Well, to use the analogy I've been using, the problem here is sick men. Sick men who won't take the medicine, sick men who will not cover their mouths when they cough. Sick men who will not complete the course for themselves. Sick men who want to lead others away with them. Why do I say that? Well, let's look first of all at what they do. Verse 9 begins that. What is the elder supposed to be doing? He's supposed to be teaching by sound doctrine to exhort and convict those who contradict. That's the first thing we can see that they're doing. They are contradicting what Paul doesn't state it as such. It's shorthand almost, but it is clearly that sound doctrine that is to be taught instead. They're contradicting sound doctrine, sound teaching. They're going against it. What qualifies it is not the teaching, it's the soundness of it. That's what characterizes it. And they're against it, contradicting it. They can't be sound themselves in that case. They say this doctrine is not true. They contradict. And that can happen in a number of ways. We can see it if we look. Even in the churches around us, all around us today. People not in the church will say the same thing as well, of course. But they say, and although these people, it seems, were in the church, they will say, the Bible doesn't mean that. That being just what is glaringly obvious on the page of Scripture. so often that's being said today. The Bible doesn't mean that. They are contradicting what the Bible is saying, going against it. And then it's not just the obvious. Look at verses 10 through to 11. These are insubordinate. They are against. They are not willing to submit to this sound doctrine, this instruction. But they are also idle talkers. They are deceivers. Idle talk, it's not just about standing on the street corner or over a cup of coffee afterwards and trying to decide whether it's going to rain in the near future. That's not what he's concerned about. He is concerned here about those who talk about the things of God and the things of life. These two things, by the way, God and life, should never be separated from each other. And they will stand around and they will talk in ways that have no substance. It's idle. And perhaps we can be very sure of ourselves that we have the truth. Perhaps we ought to be very careful when we follow modern ways of doing things. It can be very easy to sit down around and have the Bible open and say, well, I think it means this and I think it means that. That can be just as idle as anything else. It can be just as idle as talking about the weather and nothing else. Let's be careful. That is not necessarily the guide to sound doctrine. We must be taught and hear. We need the leading of the Spirit. And as the letter to Titus shows, in the first place that must be through an ordered church with God-ordained leaders. They were the ones who were to exhort and to convict by their sound doctrine or sound teaching. These people, they were also deceiving. And that's the case with so much that's going on around today. There's so much that can sound plausible, can sound acceptable. How often have I heard people referring to the fact, but God is love, how can he do this or that? But that's a deceit if you take it in and of itself. If you take it alone. If you don't take the whole picture of God that we have in Scripture. Yes, God is love. We know that in Jesus. But we know that God is righteous and holy. We know that in Jesus. These are the only things that explain Jesus. We must have sound teaching. Not imbalance. Not what sounds at first glance to be plausible and acceptable, but leads us astray. That can be deceiving. We must be so clear on those key issues of God and Jesus, of sin and salvation, or else we too will be so easily swayed off of that line. We will be deceived too. Look at the effects of this in verse 11. He has said, first of all, that their mouths must be stopped. We'll come back to that in just a moment. But what is happening? What are they doing? We're still on that. They subvert whole households. It's not a word we use so often these days, is it? Subvert. But it's very close to the idea of subsidence. And just not so long ago, there was a case, there was drilling going on for the new, I think the Eurostar line from the north of London going across the north out to the east. And then all of a sudden a great hole opened up in the surface and a house went down or something ridiculous anyway. They'd been undermining and the thing had come down. The whole earth had collapsed inside this tunnel. And that's a great picture of what's going on here, what's happening here. They're subverting, they're, by what they're saying and teaching, they'll go in underneath the household. And Paul has a great place for the household. Your homes, your families are so important. They are covenant assemblies in themselves. And this kind of teaching, this idle talk, this deceit, is going underneath and it's taking away the foundations. You may not see it immediately. That's the deceit of it. for the time will come when the edifice will start to crumble. It may only take one person in the house to be deceived in one way or another. So often we've seen that too. And Christian homes as well may be broken and damaged. That's the kind of picture that he's speaking of here. Think of sickness. You are sick in one way, one part. And the whole system is out of order. Your body just can't function in other things nearly as well as it could or should. These are some of the things that they're doing. And they're teaching things which they ought not, also in verse 11. Now sometimes this may be quite intentional. They may know what they're teaching, they may be setting out to do it deliberately. There are times, however, where people may not realize just what they're teaching is wrong. So often it happens like that. They themselves may be under deception. They may think sincerely that they're right. But if it's not sound, it's wrong. It ought not to be taught. And that's why Titus had to go in there. That's why we need to recognize it. And we need to grasp hold of this task for the church to ensure that such things are not taught. I can remember one day that I was not well, many years ago now, and I was staying with friends. They were trying to be helpful. And off they went to the medicine cabinet, opened it up and found a bottle of some medicine. And they thought, this looks like what I need. And they brought it, and I duly took 2 spoonfuls. After a while, we realized I wasn't getting better. I was getting worse. So we had another look at the bottle, or they did, to discover that that medicine was pushing me further instead of mending me. There was a sincere belief that that was the right medicine to give me. But it was completely the opposite. You don't have to deliberately set out to teach what's wrong. Many people do. But you can have the best of intentions and teach what's wrong. That's why the church, that's why the leaders, ordained by God, under spiritual leadership, that's why it's so important. It ought not to have happened, but you might be pleased to know we are still friends, very good friends, and I still go and stay with them at times. But what things were they teaching still, and what they were doing? From verse 10, at the end of verse 10, you see a reference there that they are those of the circumcision. These were Jews. Now that's not a condemnation in itself in this passage. The condemnation, the damage that they're doing, rests on their teaching. And I think verse 14 reflects that best. It ties it up together. It refers to those who are giving heed to Jewish fables. He's saying, don't be like that, don't do this. But clearly this is what was happening. Giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. Jewish fables, is there any parallel we have to that? My suggestion is, we don't have to go very far, but to look at what we might call Christianized culture. How often we think that what we're doing in our culture is right and good. But is it founded on Scripture? It's well worth examining the way that we go about our lives, the decisions that we make, the choices we make every day. What is their foundation? Because so often in those days, people could be founding certain approaches to life on Jewish fables. Fables, we might say, well, why base your life on that? How many times have you heard somebody, the old upper class Englishman, if it's not an injustice, to say, by Jove? That wasn't a Jewish fable, it was a Roman fable. It was one of the Roman gods. But it seems to be so, it makes such a big difference in their lives. And how many times are there things in our lives that are just because that's what everyone else around us does, and we haven't examined them properly in the light of Scripture. And it would be the case also, you could take it on, it connects very well with the commandments of men. If the first doesn't catch us out, the next surely will. How often have we gone about, even our religion, even our church, all of these things based on the commandments of men that are not first of all what God himself has said to us? How often we have found in the history of the church that there are things that are taught that become so quickly the tests of whether we're orthodox, whether our doctrine is sound or not. But it's nothing to do with doctrine. It's over and above that. And men have set it up. That's where the foundation is, in the mind of man, not of God. We have to be so careful. And the church, and especially the leadership of the church, not an easy place to be. We have a tremendous responsibility to examine these things and to lead the church appropriately. These were some of the things that the people were doing, these problem people, these sick men. And then Paul goes and takes a quotation from a writer who was well known at the time, well known to many people. The writer who said this, it was a popular saying. This stereotype of the Cretans in verse, my page is flipped over in the phone. In verse 12. Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Paul endorses it in verse 13. This testimony is true, he says. He agrees with it. It is a generalization. It wouldn't apply to absolutely everyone, surely. But Paul reckons that it does have a bearing on the case. This is where most Cretans would be coming from. People who'd come to know Christ. That would be their background. That would be the kind of character that generally speaking, they would have demonstrated. We need to recognize, as Paul does by saying this, that it's not just a matter of what people do, it's a matter of character, it's a matter of motivation, that we need to go deeper still. Why do they do these things that we've just listed and talked about? It's because of their character. Verse 12, this is where they start from. Many of you have come into this particular society, this community, this culture from other cultures, and I've talked with many of you, and we've tended to agree just how surprising it almost is how little many people around us know of the Bible, some of the basic stories. I asked a father at the school the other day, someone had written something about Noah, and I said, do you know the story of Noah? He said, oh yes. And this particular reference that I pointed out to him said something about 600 years old. And you could tell in his response he had no idea that Noah was 600 years old when the flood came. And that's just one, it's one of the better examples. I use that as a parallel. This is to remind us that these Cretans didn't overnight become perfect Christians, if you like. They were starting from a very low place. We can't expect everyone to have everything right the moment that we speak with them and meet with them. But do look at what Paul does go on to say. This is what they are. You need to do something with them that they may be sound in the faith. Not the nicest of characteristics, are they? Always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. But even from there, someone can become sound in the faith if they are taught well. He doesn't hesitate to say so. But that was their character. That's where this kind of behavior was coming from. Work still needed to be done. precisely why Titus was left there, in order to put in order the things that were lacking and missing. And then there are some hints regarding their motivation as well. In verse 11 it says, they are teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. They see potential in doing this for success of one kind or another. Most likely it's a reference to financial success. Perhaps having a popular following would bring them more financial support, whatever the way was at the time. They saw something in it for themselves, but there was a dishonesty about it. Again, that may be deliberate. In many cases probably was, but in other cases it may still be because they themselves were under deception. But you see that the point is that in character and in motivation, where was the sickness? Not just on the outside, but it was inside. It was deep seated. It was within them. A doctor doesn't, or at least shouldn't, just be concerned with dealing with symptoms. The doctor should be examining to discover what's the cause of this problem in order to truly heal and renew. And that's what this is about. Verses 15 and 16 also deal with this, talking about what's inside. Look at verse 16, for example. Whatever things look like on the outside, they profess to know God. But in works, he says, and that's not just Christian activity or whatever, it's about just the way that you go about your life, the way you do things. In works, they deny him. What you do, in this case certainly, speaks louder than words. They profess with their words. Their works tell otherwise. Whatever it looks like on the outside, it's about what's in the heart. That's what he talks about in verse 15. They are defiled, they're unbelieving. It reminds us of what Jesus said, that it's not what goes in that defiles a man, it's what comes out. It's what's in the heart that defiles a man. Whatever, if their heart is not right, it won't answer either their own problem, their own sickness, or the sickness of others. It will come out in due course. What they're doing is not to the glory of God. It's for their own interests. They're unbelieving. They're defiant. Not for the glory of God. Is it simply that men are setting out to feel good in some way for themselves? Is it for the sake of dishonest gain? There's something wrong. But yet, as I've hinted already, that can be changed. And it can be prevented from spreading to others. And it must be prevented from spreading to others. That's what Paul is about in saying this. Yes, he depicts them, paints them out. Only a few words, but it's a pretty full picture. But why is he saying it? He's saying it because you need to change that. Rebuke them sharply. There is a correction available to this problem. I've heard a number of folk using a shorthand expression speaking about Old Testament Christianity. They were an Old Testament believer, they said. By that they meant that the Old Testament seems to just be working largely, I think it's a distortion of the view, but largely along the lines of rules and regulations. You know the rules, you follow them, life is easy. Come to the New Testament, they say, you don't seem to have quite the same clarity. But why should we? There are certain far more fundamental basics which are much clearer in the New Testament. We simply need to get to grips with those, that we will be sound in our understanding, and then think these things through. To resort to a rules and regulations kind of way of life, it's really rather like taking that medicine but still walking around in shorts and t-shirt in the middle of winter. You haven't thought it through. You haven't worked out what else might be needed to live well, to be sound and healthy. But I'm not saying either that coming to the New Testament, it's about this modern phrase, whatever. is not like that. I've said already, there are certain fundamentals concerning God and Christ and sin and salvation. We need to get those very clear and right, and they set the standard. There is a standard that is very plain in Scripture. There is a standard as to what is healthy and sound. You go to the doctor and he has a standard by which he judges your condition. We do it in every part of life. It applies here, first of all. And that's about all that Paul says about it so far. He simply repeats sound doctrine, that they would be sound in the faith. That's what we were seeking. He has just briefly set out the negatives, where we need to be taken from. And he does go on to say more positively through the rest of the letter. And if you're not going to be here over the next 4 weeks at any time, for a holiday or whatever, please perhaps follow it up. We would hope that they will be on, these sermons will be on the web, that you can see more of this. Follow it up and put it together, that you will understand a bit more, perhaps, of what sound doctrine Paul is concerned about. But he does say, with this correction, the mouths of these false teachers are to be stopped, in verse 11. In verse 13, they are to be rebuked sharply. And then even further back, in verse 9, he says, they are to be exhorted and convicted. They're to be brought up to a dead stop in the way that they're going. How? By teaching sound doctrine. This right teaching is about giving the right medicine. A medicine which will undo all the wrong that's been done and bring through to health and to soundness again. And he says, this is effective. He says, you do this and this will happen. They will be a sound faith if you rebuke them with sound doctrine. Elsewhere, Paul calls the Word of God. In that place, he speaks of it as the gospel of Christ. He says, it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. It works. It is good medicine that does work. But having said that, it does need skill. It does need attention from the teacher, the preacher, and the hearer alike. The jungle doctor asked the old man who came back 2 months after his first visit out there in Kenya, and he said, did you take your medicine? And as the old man lifted up the corner of his blanket wrapped around him, he rattled away this bottle of medicine that was clearly still full, and he said, yes, I've taken it with me everywhere. Sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? But this is exactly what so many of us do. When the medicine is right in front of us, do you take it with you? Do you carry it closed, or do you take it in and let it do its work? Sound doctrine to change your life. What is the medicine for in the first place? But to make a change, to bring you to health and to soundness. But how will it do that unless you use it? But I really must close. Paul's purpose here, as I've said earlier, in seeking to establish the church, seeking to establish it in the first place with the elders, Paul's purpose is reflected in verse 13, that they may be sound in the faith. That's what he desires for God's people. Occasionally we hear of illnesses that are undiagnosed. Recently it was whooping cough. I've heard of it with hepatitis, but some people say, I think there are thousands more people who have this disease than we know about. They're living there and they don't know about it. It's undiagnosed. Paul here is the selfless doctor, and he tells us there's a pandemic out there. There are so few who are sound in the faith, and so few, even fewer, who know it. You need help. You need a sound church. a church that is established on sound doctrine. A church, not the organization, not the list of members, not a building at the stretch. You need a church that's alive on sound doctrine. But for that, you need a faith that is sound and well in every part. Why? Why do you need to be sound? Why do you need to be well? Can't we just go on being unfit and unwell? We muddle on somehow, don't we? But otherwise, in this case, without dealing with this illness, without dealing with this unsoundness, you are sick unto death. Verse 16 shows us this is no small matter. Take just the first word there. It talks about their works. They are being abominable. That's a real Old Testament word, and it talks about those who are living in a way that God hates, that just has no place in God's presence. And this is people who are without sound doctrine, who are not sound in the faith. You're unsound. It's abominable to God. Desperately serious. Sickness unto death. Is that where you want to be? Is that where you want your loved ones to be? Is that where the church should be allowing anyone to go? Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." That is sound doctrine. So I ask you again this morning, friends, are you personally, sound in the faith? Well, let's hear and learn. You may think, well, I'm not as bad as those. If there's any deception, if there's any idle talk, if there's any giving into it, you are not on the path of sound faith. Take this medicine today and use it. Hear and learn. Come to the great healer of the soul, who is Jesus. And there you will find this fullness, this soundness, the fullness of joy, peace that passes understanding. Because that is sound doctrine. May God bless His word to us this morning. Let us pray together. Lord, we do seek blessing from our time and from your word. But as we say it with our words, may it also be our works, that there will be a true seeking out of what is good and wholesome and nutritious, to take the truth in the balance of Scripture. Understand you as you are, at least to draw nearer every day to that understanding. We pray that you will be with each one of us, knowing as you do the variety of struggles that each one of us faces in coming to soundness of faith. But yet that we will also have a sense of common purpose, urging one another on to acquire and to lay hold of and to keep a hold of what is good and true. Those words of eternal life, power of God unto salvation. O Lord, that each one of us here will believe and not set our hearts against you. To hear and keep us then, we pray. In all that remains before us today, in our varied ways, and watch over those who can't be with us either this morning. And give them and each one of us strength to serve you in all that we do. And these things we ask, O God, for your glory, and this through Christ. Amen. Our closing praise is Psalm 32. Psalm 32, starting at verse 7. It's on page 38. Psalm 32 on page 38 and take from verse 7 through to the end of the psalm. You are my hiding place, O Lord, my true security. You keep me safe in troubled days. You circle me with joyful praise when you have set me free. So through to the end of the psalm, you righteous, let your joy abound and praise the Lord your God. Stand to sing and remain standing for the benediction.
You are my hiding place, O Lord, my true security. You keep me safe.
Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.